The Bible now from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 2, 1 to 12, a very familiar passage of the Bible for this time of the year, for many of us. So Matthew 2, 1 to 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Well, just 4 days ago, as we all know, it was King's Day, here in Spain at least. And I'm going to talk about the Magi, as they're often referred to, those interesting men who traveled such a long way to pay their respects to the very young Jesus. And I've got two very simple headings. The first heading is 7 things that Matthew doesn't tell us about the Magi. And then secondly, 7 things that Matthew does tell us about the Magi. So I hope this will be easy for you to follow. And above all, that the Lord will speak to me and to all of us through his word this morning. So first of all, 7 things that Matthew doesn't tell us about the Magi. The first of the 7 things that he doesn't tell us is he doesn't tell us that the Magi were particularly wise men, even though they're called, aren't they, the wise men. In fact, that's the phrase that's used for them here in the version I'm using, the ESV. In verse 1, we're told that wise men from the east came to Jerusalem looking for Jesus. And again, in verse 7, Herod summoned the wise men. And in verse 16, a bit further down, when he saw they'd been tricked by the wise men, and so on. So many Bibles in English, like this Bible here, refer to these men as the wise men. But Matthew doesn't actually tell us that they were particularly wise. The Greek word that's used here, that's translated wise men, is magos. And it can mean a lot of different things in Greek. Sorcerer, magician, astrologer, astronomer, sage, philosopher, and so on. And our Magi seem to have been fairly wealthy. We can tell that by the presents they gave to Jesus. maybe also by the fact that they took time off to travel all that way, hundreds of miles from where they were from to Israel and then to Bethlehem. How could they afford to take all that time off and travel and stop overnight and all the expense of the journey? So we get the impression, don't we, that they were probably quite well off financially. And they were probably well-educated, scholarly types, maybe more like today's astronomers than like today's astrologers. But when we use the word wise, we normally have something completely different in our minds. When we talk about somebody being a wise person, it doesn't mean necessarily that they're very clever or they've got a doctorate or they've done a lot of studying. Somebody can be illiterate and have had very little formal education and still be a wise person. So I'm not sure that to talk about the wise men is the best way for us to think of these men who went to look for Jesus. So Matthew doesn't tell us that they were particularly wise. Secondly, he doesn't tell us that the Magi were kings. Here in Spain, of course, and in many other countries around the world, they're definitely the three kings. But Matthew, quite honestly, doesn't say anything about them being kings. It may well be that they belong to the Persian nobility, but we're not told anything else about them being from some kind of royal background or anything like that. So we're not told anything about these men being kings or anything like it. Thirdly, Matthew doesn't tell us that there were three of them. He doesn't tell us how many of them there were. The number three, as I'm sure you know, came from the simple fact that we're told of three particular presents that they gave to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But that doesn't prove anything. If you think about your own birthday presents or Christmas presents, we can't judge the number of people that gave us those presents by the number of presents. Why? Well, because sometimes more than one person gives us a present between them. Sometimes the same person gives us more than one present. And so it doesn't always coincide, number of presents, number of people giving those presents. So the fact that the wise men or the Magi gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus doesn't prove necessarily that there were three of them and that one of them gave Jesus gold and another one gave frankincense and the third one gave myrrh. We just don't know that. In fact, there's an ancient tradition, I'm not saying that it's true, but just to give you an idea of different opinions that there have been, there is an ancient tradition that there were actually 12 Magi, not just three or four, but as many as 12 traveled together to look for Jesus. But Matthew doesn't tell us. And let me say here that this passage in the Bible is the only reliable source of information that we have about the Magi. There's no other clear passage in the Bible about them. And even if we go to extra biblical traditions, there isn't that much reliable information for centuries after the events. So this is all we've got. And Matthew doesn't tell us how many of them there were. Fourthly, Matthew doesn't tell us what any of their names were. Again, there is a tradition going back to around the year 500 that their names may have been or were Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar. But I don't need to tell you that Matthew doesn't tell us anything about what any of their names were. Again, there is a tradition going back all that way to the year 500 that they came from three different countries, because there were three, of course. One came from Persia, one came from India, and one came from Babylonia. But all of that is going back to centuries after Jesus was born. Number five, Matthew doesn't tell us anything about their ethnicity. And I'm thinking here of the traditional representation of one of the Magi as being black. But we're simply not told anything about their particular ethnicity or racial background. Number six, Matthew doesn't tell us how they traveled. We have this picture in our minds of, you know, artist impressions or pictures in books or things on the television that we've seen about the three wise men, and usually they're on camels. And I'm not saying that that's an impossibility, but as far as I've been able to read, in those days, Persian nobles traveling any great distance would have traveled by horse, not by camel. So again, it's something that we simply don't know because we're not told. And then finally, number seven, of the seven things that Matthew doesn't tell us, we would love him to have told us more, probably, but he doesn't tell us any of these things. Matthew doesn't tell us that the Magi saw Jesus in the manger. Now, this is a more subtle and probably a more important point. To cut a long story short, the Magi didn't arrive where Jesus was until long after Jesus was born. There are lots of reasons why I say that, and I'm not going to spend time going into all the reasons. But one of the reasons is that Herod ordered the murder of all the boys in the vicinity of Bethlehem, 2 years old or under, because of the information that the Magi had given him. And that suggests quite clearly that Herod wanted to make sure that he got Jesus, and so he probably added a bit on to what the Magi had told him. But why kill all the boys up to 2 years old if Jesus had just been born? I mean, Herod could just have killed all the boys up to 6 months old and it would have been more than enough, but why 2 years? And we're told that the reason was because of the information that the Magi had given him. That suggests that Jesus had been born roughly 2 years before the Magi arrived in Jerusalem and then in Bethlehem, or that the star had appeared all that time ago. And by the time the Magi found Jesus, he was probably roughly 2 years old. So there's no reason to believe he would have been in the manger where he was when he was born. And in fact, Matthew, unlike Luke, doesn't refer to the manger at all. In verse 11 of Matthew chapter 2, we're told that the Magi went into the house. It talks about the house. What house? Well, the house that Joseph and Mary and Jesus were now living in Bethlehem. But it wasn't the same place where Jesus had actually been born all that time before. The shepherds and the Magi almost certainly never met each other, because the shepherds did go to the manger almost immediately after Jesus had been born. But the Magi went to a different place in Bethlehem, to the house where they were now living, probably about 2 years later. Another reason for this, by the way, is that when Joseph and Mary went to offer in the temple in Jerusalem what the law of Moses prescribed for the birth of a baby, they actually gave the offering of a poor family, because the law of Moses gave two options for what they had to offer as a kind of offering of thanksgiving for the birth of a baby boy. And Joseph and Mary gave the poorer person's option. But the Magi had given them gold, frankincense, and myrrh that would have been worth an enormous sum of money. But it's because when they gave the offering, the Magi had not yet arrived. It was later that the Magi arrived with their gifts. And after that, Joseph and Mary wouldn't have been as poor as they had been before when they gave the poor person's offering in the temple. So anyway, there are lots of reasons for believing that the Magi didn't see Jesus straight after he was born, but quite a long time later, at least 18 months, probably 2 years or more after he was actually born. So these are the seven things that Matthew doesn't tell us. And maybe you're thinking, okay, maybe Matthew doesn't tell us anything about all these things that we would like to know, but is it really important? You know, is it important? Does it matter that people talk about the three kings or the three wise men or the camels or all these other details, is it really important? In a sense, it's not important because it doesn't affect the basic fact that the Son of God became a man, was born as a baby to Mary, and he came to be our Savior. All these details don't affect in any way the Christian message, the message of salvation, the message of hope that there is in this Jesus who became a baby and then grew up to be a man, and as a man he died on a cross and rose from the dead. These are the things that really matter, not the details about the Magi. But let me suggest that there is another sense in which it is important. It's important that we distinguish between what the Bible says and what the Bible doesn't say, and that we only know about because of human traditions. The question is, do the Bible and tradition have the same authority for us, or is one of them different? Is one of them special? And I would suggest that the Bible has a unique authority because it was inspired by God. It was given through those holy men of God that were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is special. The Bible is unique. And therefore, we need to be careful not to put any merely human traditions on the same level of authority or of credibility as the Word of God. The Word of God is different from everything else. It's special. It's got its own stamp of authority. So when we start to mix what Matthew says about the Magi with all those traditions that have been floating around, at least for the last 1,500 years, we need to be very careful what we're doing with the Word of God. And we need to be careful not to add to the Word of God. Maybe we're more aware of the danger of taking away from the Word of God. But both testaments of the Bible seriously warn us not to add to the Bible or to take anything away from the Bible. In Deuteronomy, the end of Revelation, other passages of the Bible, there are warnings to us that we must never take anything away from the Bible, but at the same time, we must never add anything to the Bible. And in some ways, adding to the Bible can sometimes be a more subtle danger, a less obvious danger, than getting the scissors and cutting out pages of our Bible. But when we're adding to the Bible, it can be a more subtle danger. I mean, do we want our children, when they're growing up, to treat the Bible as a special book, as God's special book? Or do we want our children to confuse in their young minds what the Bible says and what the television says, or what their friends say, or what the traditions of a certain religion say? Do we want our children as they grow up to be able to differentiate, albeit in a childlike way, between what the Bible says and what the Bible doesn't say? You know, I think it's important when we're doing all these portrayals of the Christmas story and so on, and the Magi, it's important for us to get across to our children right from when they're young, this is what the Bible says. This is what we know is true. The rest, we don't know. We're not told. It's just, you know, it could be, it could not be, but this is what we do know. It's what the Bible says. Surely we want our children and our young people, as well as ourselves, to know how to differentiate between what is the Word of God and what is not the Word of God. It's a very, very important distinction for all of us. And that's why I think we need to be careful when we're talking about this story of the Magi going to visit Jesus. Anyway, let's move on now to something that's much more important, because of the two things that I'm trying to get across this morning, the second thing is much more important than the first. I mean, the first thing, okay, may be important for what I've just said. The things that Matthew doesn't say, I'm not going to base a whole sermon on something that Matthew doesn't say. It's much more important for us to get the message of God to us about what Matthew does say about the Magi. Okay? So I want us to think now, in the time that remains, about seven things that Matthew does tell us about the Magi. And what I want us to do, and I hope you'll go along with this, is I want us to think about ourselves. This is where the message is this morning. We're not just thinking about the Magi, you know, oh, isn't that interesting? You know, nice story, you know, very interesting. But when we listen to God's word, there's a message for me, for each one of us. There's a message for us. That's the important thing, not just to think, oh, when I go out this morning, oh, I feel as though I know better now, the story about the Magi, you know. there aren't three, you know, we don't know how many there were. Isn't that interesting? But I want us to go out this morning really convinced that God has spoken to us through this part of his word about the Magi. And so what I'm going to try and do is something very simple, which is sum up the story of the Magi, the real story of the Magi, Matthew's story of the Magi, using seven key words, which are seven words that in order follow the progress of these men from the East. Seven key words. And the first one is the word saw. And Matthew tells us what the Magi saw. That's where the story starts. What did they see? They saw something amazing in the sky. They saw, was it a star? Was it a comet? Was it a natural phenomenon? Was it a supernatural, miraculous phenomenon that God put in the sky purely for the purpose of speaking to the wise men or the Magi and guiding them? Let me recommend a book to you. This is kind of in brackets. I confess straight away that I haven't read yet the book I'm about to recommend, which may not be a good way to start. It was only published in September this last year, but all I've read about this book, I can't read everything, leads me to believe that it must be an amazing book about the Magi and what it was that they saw in the sky. And it's called The Great Christ Comet. Have you heard of it, any of you? The Great Christ Comet. It's by a guy called Colin Nicol, published by Crossway. And all that I've read about it leads me to believe that it is a wonderful book. It's nearly 400 pages long. And what he does is he takes the biblical evidence about the Magi and he combines that with an extraordinary knowledge of astronomy. And he's obviously really gone into all the details of what it could or could not have been in terms of stars and comets and so on. And he draws his own conclusion. So although I haven't read it myself, I'm hoping to read it very soon. And in the meantime, you may be interested in looking for it on internet. The Great Christ Comet by Colin Nicol. And from the title, I boldly assume that he's going to say that it was a comet, what the Magi saw and what led them to Jesus. But all of that is free publicity for Colin Nicol, of whom I'd never heard before, but there you are. But we know that whatever it was, if it hadn't been for that star or comet or whatever it was, the Magi could never have reached their destination. They could never have got to Jesus without that, whatever it was in the sky, the star or the comet that it was. Because it was God. You know, whether it was just a normal star or constellation, whether it was a comet, whether it was something supernatural, either way, or any way, we know that it was God guiding those men so that they understood, they followed the star, and it led them all the way to another country, to Israel, and finally to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, and then they found Jesus finally in the house where they were living at that time. And if it hadn't been for that star or comet, they would never have been able to do any of that. We wouldn't have this story in the Bible. And you know, the message that I take from this is the fact that we would not be here today. We could not be Christians. We could not know anything about Jesus. We couldn't know anything in order to know God and be saved and one day go to heaven without God having revealed himself and things to us. We are utterly dependent on divine revelation. Revelation from God. That's what we have in the Bible. That's why we preach from the Bible, because we believe it to be revelation. It's God speaking to us through his written word. And sometimes, you know, when we've been all our lives, maybe, you know, having a Bible in our house or lots of Bibles, it's so easy to take for granted and to lose the sense of wonder that God has actually bothered to speak to us, to inspire people to write books that were protected from every kind of error and mistakes and falsehoods, in order that we today would have the word of God and the message of the gospel, and we could understand and believe and be saved. And it's all thanks to the same divine revelation that we see, in a sense, in the star that guided the Magi to Jesus. The second thing, the second key word, is the word understood. Here's an amazing thing, at least it's amazing to me. When the Magi arrived in Jerusalem, and they were there before King Herod, no doubt, you know, in fear and trembling, and the first thing they say is, where is the King of the Jews that has been born? Because we saw his star. We saw his star. You know, how did the Magi know that that particular star or comet was about the Messiah, was about the Christ, you know, the long-awaited Messiah? These men were probably not even Jews. They were probably from a pagan or Gentile, non-Jewish background. Maybe they were familiar with some of the writings of the Hebrews, Daniel maybe, and some other things from the Old Testament. But basically, they were probably, if they came from the East, they were probably Gentiles. They may have heard that the Jews, that strange nation, were waiting for some special person to come. They referred to as the Messiah or whatever. But when they arrive in Jerusalem, these pagan or Gentile philosophers or whatever they were, they say, where is the Messiah that has been born? We know he's been born because we've seen his star. And they knew that the star pointed to the birth of the Messiah and the Savior. How did they understand that? I mean, we can imagine them, especially if they were already interested in the stars and the constellations and astronomy. Maybe they were experts in their day of that kind of thing. And then they saw one day this special star they hadn't seen before, maybe, or some phenomenon that drew their attention. But how did they know that that was about the birth of Jesus? You know, again, it must have been God, mustn't it? I mean, where, if not, would they have got their understanding that that particular star or comet was pointing to the fact that the Messiah, the special Savior promised by God right from the dawn of time, right from the time of Adam and Eve, right through all the centuries, prophets giving more and more details about the coming Savior, the coming Messiah. But those Magi were given the understanding by God that the Messiah had now arrived. He had been born. And they got on their horses or whatever, and they traveled in search of him. You know, do you not think in some way that our story is a kind of parallel story to the story of the Magi? You know, it's not only that God has given us revelation. I mean, God could have given us the Bible, and like many people today, we who are here this morning could not have had any interest in it at all. We might have tried to read it and not understood it. But if we're Christians, it's because God has gone a step farther and he has opened our understanding, hasn't he? He's given us an understanding of the Bible, at least enough to understand the basic message about Jesus, the good news of the gospel. And if we understand that today, if we understand the basics of the Christian message, it is because God has put that understanding in our fallible, finite human minds. Amazing. They saw, they understood, and many of us here this morning have seen, we've received revelation from God, he's given us understanding of it. What's the next stage? They searched. They saw, they understood, and they searched. They set off from Persia or from wherever in the east. They traveled hundreds of miles, probably through difficult and dangerous terrain, with all that would have been involved in such a long journey. I mean, even today, for us to travel hundreds of miles, it can sometimes be a pain. But imagine all those centuries ago, with all the limitations of transport, and where do you stay at night, and what about robbers and thieves, and all the rest of it. And yet these men were determined to look for the King of the Jews, the Messiah and the Saviour who had just been born in a faraway country. And they searched, and they were prepared to put effort and time and expense into their search until they finally found the one they were looking for. And most of us have been through that experience as well. There was a time in our lives when we weren't yet Christians, but we started asking questions. Maybe somebody who was a Christian said something. Maybe we were invited to a meeting. Maybe we just started reading the Bible or some book or whatever. But a search began until it finally led us to an understanding of the Christian message, and we became Christians. Maybe some of you here this morning are still on that journey when you've started asking questions, you've started searching for the truth. Maybe you want to know, I want to know the truth about God and if the Bible's true or not and what it really means, what it's teaching me. Maybe you're in that kind of process, that journey of journey towards faith. But this is another example where we are to follow the example of the Magi. Imagine they'd just seen the star and they'd understood what it meant. The Messiah has been born. Oh, very interesting. And then just carried on with their normal lives. But they couldn't do that. They had to go and do all that it took until they found the one that had been pointed out by the appearance of that comet or whatever in the sky. They saw, they understood, they searched, they found. We don't know how many days or weeks, maybe even longer, that they would have been traveling from far distant eastern lands like Persia all the way to Israel, maybe over mountains, until they arrived finally across the border in the land of Israel. Then they had to go to Jerusalem, the capital, and to the king and all the rest of it, and then from there to Bethlehem, just down the road. But finally, they found what they were looking for. They found the place where Jesus, the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Savior, was. Still a child, maybe 2 years old, we don't know exactly. But the fact is that they found Jesus. And that's what it means, isn't it, to be a Christian today. You know, we can use more theological language to describe it, but maybe one of the simplest and truest ways of summing up Christianity is to say that we have found Jesus. We found Jesus. Or maybe Jesus has found us. And that's what happened to those men. It's what happened to many of us. It's what can happen to you if you're searching and you feel that you haven't yet reached the destination. You haven't yet found, like the song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. But he's there. He's there for us to find him. Maybe we've been searching for months or even years, and we don't feel as though we've got there yet, but maybe he's just around the corner. So they saw and understood, they searched and they found. And what did they do next? They rejoiced. They were glad. They had a party. It's just a few words that Matthew uses, and yet they contain so much here in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You know, just a few words. They tell us so much about the joy, the deep joy. Amazing. They'd seen the star before, but what was different now was that the star had come to rest. It had stopped moving. That was the amazing thing. Not that they saw the star. They'd been seeing the star for a long time. But what was different was that the star was no longer moving forwards. It was at a standstill because it was pointing. There's the place, down there. That's where he is. And they were just, wow. All this time, all this traveling, all this expense, all this effort, not knowing what was waiting for us at the end of the journey. And they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's what most people are looking for at the end of the day. You know, whether we call it happiness, having a good time, joy, finding meaning in life. You know, and we've tried so many false promises of happiness, haven't we? So many dead ends. But what the Magi found was the real source of true and lasting joy, because they were right at the place where Jesus, still only 2 years old, but who would one day, as a man of 33, die on a cross to save sinners like us. And they were just filled with a deep joy that I'm sure stayed with them after that experience. Then they worshipped. They went into the house and they introduced themselves, we assume, to Joseph and Mary. But the real object of their being there was that little boy in the house, Jesus. They called his name Jesus because it means the Lord saves. And he was going to be the savior of people like us. And they went in and they worshipped him. They bowed down and they worshipped him. It's interesting that Matthew is careful to differentiate between Mary on the one hand and Jesus on the other hand. What does he say here in verse 11? They saw the child with Mary, his mother. He could easily have written after that, and they fell down and worshipped them. But Matthew didn't write that. They saw Mary, his mother, and Jesus, and they fell down and worshipped him, because Jesus is the one we're meant to worship. He's the one that's meant to be the object of our praise and our worship and the subject of our songs. It's all about Jesus. And they didn't just stop at rejoicing and having a party, but they worshipped. You know, when God works in our lives, okay, it is to save us, it is to forgive us, to give us a new start to life, to give us a new life and all the rest of it. But in another sense, God saves us in order that we become worshippers of him. That's why God saves us, so that we worship him, not just when we're at church, not just with these great songs, but we're to worship him tomorrow, at work, at school, at college, or whatever. We're to worship him in every area of our lives. Our lives are to be lives of worship, not just a couple of hours a week. But in everything we do, we're meant to be worshippers. That's why God saves us. Because when we worship him, we're giving him the recognition and the glory. We're telling other people, this is how great the God we believe in, the God who has saved us, really is. And we want our lives to be lives of worship. And then finally, the seventh thing that they did. They saw, they understood, they searched, they found, they rejoiced. They worshipped and they gave. They gave Jesus the presents that they'd taken with them on the journey for him. Gold, frankincense and myrrh. Things of great value, things that were precious, things that were an expression of what Jesus meant to them. Maybe they were rich. But anyway, they gave him of their riches, of their treasures. They gave him things that to them were really valuable, were really precious, were worth a lot of money. And they just presented them to Jesus. He was only maybe 2 years old, humanly speaking. Did it really matter? What would gold, frankincense, and myrrh have meant to Jesus as a 2-year-old boy at that time? But the important thing is why they did it. You know? And what is Jesus, or what is God, looking for from us today? Okay, maybe in a sense it is our offerings. Maybe not gold, but euros or whatever. But we know that it's more than that, don't we? What we are to give in response to who Jesus is and what he has done for us, we are to give him the offering of ourselves and of our very lives. Sometimes we can satisfy our conscience by giving money. For people who don't have any financial problems, giving money can sometimes be an easy option. And sometimes there are more costly options for some of us than putting money in the offering. Maybe the Lord is asking us for something different from money. Maybe the Lord is asking us for more of our time. And that's what we're not quite so convinced about giving to him. Maybe we have to be reconciled to somebody that we've got a problem with. And that's costly. But the fact is, when we have met Jesus, and after worshipping him, the next thing we are to do is to give ourselves to him, give our money to him, give our lives to him, give our hearts to him, give our gifts, our opportunities to him. It's not to buy our salvation. We know we can never do that. It's the way we respond spontaneously to his amazing love for us. I started off by explaining why I prefer to talk about the Magi and not about the wise men. But having said that, we've seen in this story that the Magi were wise men after all, because they took seriously what God revealed to them through the star or whatever it was. They were wise because they followed the star all the way to Bethlehem and to where Jesus was. They were wise because they didn't give up searching until they found the one they were looking for. They were wise because they recognized Jesus for who he was, and they fell down before him and worshipped him. And they were wise because they didn't hold back anything, but they gave him generously and from full hearts their presence, their gifts, and hopefully afterwards their lives too. And all of that raises the question with which I finish: how wise are we? How wise am I? How wise are you? Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, it's good to be here together today. And we're here because of you, because you are who you are. And you made us to worship you, to know you and worship you, to do really the same things that we've seen that the Magi did all those years ago. And Lord, it is my prayer and our prayer today that you will speak to us through your word, not only while we're here in this building, but when we go back to our homes or to wherever afterwards, we'll carry on being spoken to by your Holy Spirit, so that we may be truly wise men and women, wise young people and children, in responding to your amazing love and grace through the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.